There is no easy way to do some of this unveiled stuff, all right? And I got presented with a harsh reality this week that there are people who like me. Yeah, that was a surprise. But there are actually people who like me, but there are people who don't like some of the things that I've said the last couple of weeks. And there's a part of me that wants to say, okay, no problem, I'll switch it up a little bit. There's another part of me that wants to go, suck it up, buttercup. And those parts of me struggle really, really bad. They do. They struggle. This job is not easy. But all of today's message has everything to do with my ability, my courage, my wisdom, and my call to get in your face about the hard stuff. And it's going to carry over into your courage, your strength, your wisdom, your discernment, and your ability to get in the face of your spouse, of your friends, of your neighbors, and confront them too. Okay? Can I just address a couple of things here? I don't like to compare myself to Jesus, all right? But that happens sometimes. Not that you compare me to Jesus, that's not it. But that feels weird just talking about, okay? But sometimes what pastors do is they'll say something that'll just offend everyone, and they'll turn to some random scripture, and they'll say, well, Jesus said it, so shuffle up and deal, all right? But I'm not there. However, I do want to show you something that actually happened. This is in John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, Jesus is kind of getting into his ministry. Jesus is fed 5,000. He's heard testimonies. He's called his disciples together. He's preached some long sermons. And here's what happens. Jesus preaches after he walks on water, all right, for about, I don't know, 2.5 columns, okay? And then this is what happens next. Upon hearing it, many of the disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept this? Aware that the disciples were grumbling, Jesus said, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit of God gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are the Spirit. They are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known in the beginning that this is what would happen. He had also known that the people that he would talk to would betray him. This is why I said, no one can come to me unless the Father enables him. From this time, many disciples turned back and no longer followed him. There's another account of this story where Jesus preaches the message, all right? And he preaches, and the word comes down, and none of us would say, hey, look at that, that was difficult, because we know it's Jesus, all right? And we already have the dying, resurrecting thing, all right? But none of us would say anything about it. But everybody in the crowd, when he was done, had filtered out. So Jesus is talking, and it would be like me talking, and everybody except this row, and this row, during it, left the room. Jesus watched this happen, and his disciples are sitting there, and they turn around when he's done, and they're talking to each other going, man, that was hard. And then one of them looks around and realizes that nobody's left. That's what happened. Nobody was left. And they said, man, Jesus, this is hard. And Jesus says, I'm sorry that you find this difficult. Can you tell me what it is you want me to do? Can you tell me what it is you want me to do? Well, if I listened to some of you guys, if I listened to some of my friends, here's what we would do. We would never talk about money. You know why? Because some of the things I said last week offended you. And you don't want to hear it. Because you like your cell phones. Right? You should have heard the collective gasp in the room last week. All right? There's some of you who weren't happy with me when I talked about sports. Listen, do you hear me harp on weed? Hear me harp on weed. Do you know why I don't harp on weed? It's not an epidemic in Jessamine County. Now, you know, there are some things that are, but weed's not an epidemic. Do you hear me harp on shoes? There is not a shoe buying epidemic in Jessamine County. You don't hear me preach on shoes. Not a shoe buying epidemic. How about hats? Do you hear me harp on hats? There's not a hat epidemic in Jessamine County. But guess what there is? Guess what there is? An idolatry epidemic. Now, guess what? I wasn't talking to all of you. And those of you who know me should know better. I am a fan of Tim Tebow. I don't agree with everything he says, but I'm a fan of the way he's lived his life. I'm a fan of the way he practiced. I am a fan of the way he gave to the game. I have zero issues with him, and I'd say it to his face, and he would say it back. He would. He'd say, God, never before sport. You can't have a problem with that. I came in frustrated at Si, and she's like, Craig, you can't have a problem with this. When I told you that my daughter was playing soccer, I thought you were going to jump through the roof with excitement. I was a soccer player at one time. I get excited about these things. So if you don't know me, I got a little love for you. Don't judge me or the words that I say. But if you know me and it convicts you, then don't blame me. You need to have a conversation with the Holy Spirit. Is that clear? And I say that in love because I want you to know that I support you. I want you to know that I do not judge you. I want you to know that there is no blame here. But I'm calling myself and you to a bigger, better place. If it were happening to me, I would say to myself, hey, Craig, do you spend as much time diving into the Word of God as you spend in the kitchen? Do you see that? My challenge isn't over here. That would be my challenge. And you could say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. There is something wrong with it if I do it more and love it more than I do Jesus. There's something wrong with it. It becomes a sinful thing. Okay? So let me put myself there. Do I spend, oh, you ready for this one? This one I didn't touch last week. Do you spend as much time in a gospel book, a gospel study, or gospel worship as you do on Netflix? There is a Netflix epidemic. Then I propose to you that it's idolatry. Because you're offering more of your money, your time, and your gifts to that thing than you are to the growing of the kingdom. And I will not apologize for it if it upsets you. And the reason I will not is we have to address the issue. We've made the not issue the issue. Today's sermon is called The Illusion of Peace. The Illusion of Peace. And here's what I could do and here's what you could do. I could keep the peace between myself and the congregation by giving them only what they want to hear and challenging them with nothing to make their marriages better, their discipleship better, their lives better, their parenting better, their children better. I could keep the peace in this room by those things, okay? That's like not lighting a firecracker, all right? However, months down the road, when you're addicted to something that you're now looking at on the computer, when you're addicted to the relationships that you see on these Netflix shows, when you're addicted to the highs and lows you get from the home runs and the scoring of the goals and the field goals and the power that brings you and the status that brings you, when that becomes a problem and your families begin to fall apart and your finances begin to fall apart and your lives begin to fall apart, and instead of a firecracker, we have a nuclear warhead going off, and you come back to me and you say, why didn't you tell me? And my answer is, I was trying to keep the peace. Well, let me just say something to you. The Bible does not say, blessed are the peacekeepers. It says, blessed are the peacemakers. And there is a big difference. I no longer want to keep the peace in this room. I want to make peace in the future of your lives. Be careful, amen, in this. be careful, because I'm getting ready to call you to do it in his life. And to call you to do it in his. And I'm not sure you want that. If you don't want that, you're anti-scripture. How dare you? I don't want other people to speak in my... That's what the Bible's all about! That's what church is all about. I am not anti-church, all right? Well, that's like saying, I am not anti-marriage. I'm for marriage. I just want to be able to sleep with whoever I want. Are you pro-marriage? I'm pro-church. I just want no one but me speaking into my life. You're not pro-church! One day, Jesus was on his way to a celebration. He was going to party with the people. Yes? And on the way to party with the people, he passed by a pool where there was a guy just laying there. He had been laying there for 35 years. And I preach a sermon where I say, Jesus may have asked one of the stupidest questions in all of Scripture. He looks down at a man who cannot walk and cannot move his arms, who's laying by the healing pool, and he says, do you want to get well? And the man responds, no, sir. Just thought I'd lay here for another 3 decades. He didn't say that. No. It sounds like a stupid question. It's like running up to somebody and saying, hey, got a flat tire? Nope, other 3 just blew up. Here's your sign. Isn't that what that guy does? You know, truck stuck under a bridge. You run into a bridge? Nope, was hauling a bridge. Brakes locked up. Do you, anybody want to say, here's your sign to Jesus? The whole reality comes in the next question. And here's his next question. Do you want to get well? Not because he was laying there, but because if God's going to invest in you and you don't have any desire to stand up, why make the investment? If I'm going to offer you advice and you have zero desire to take it, why should I take my time? If you want your finances fixed, and I say you have to drop both vehicles, and you say anything but that, then I wasted my time because you don't want your finances fixed. If you want your marriage fixed, and I say you need to go to counseling, and you say anything but that, you don't want your marriage fixed. You don't get to go to Disney World. You don't get to own a Lexus. You don't get to sleep with more people. Well, anything but that, then you don't want to get well. Jesus was about to tell him to get up. And if he never gets up, what good is Jesus? I know the answer because I've been laying on my back. In Matthew, Jesus says, if your brother has sinned, and it might be a sin against you, go to your brother. Make amends. And if he listens, you have won victory. You have won him over. You haven't won a competition. You have won the genuine longing to make that individual better, to light the firecracker, to keep them from the bomb, to do something difficult, to keep them from something way worse. Hey man, talk to me about this porn addiction that you have. You can't say that in the Baptist church. I just did. Why? Because that porn addiction turns into a desire to carry it out. That desire to carry it out turns into looking at someone you shouldn't look at. That's looking at someone you shouldn't look at turns into touching someone you shouldn't. That touching someone you shouldn't turns into sleeping with someone you shouldn't. And pretty soon, it's not a computer screen. It's a marriage that is gone. And children suffer. And churches suffer. Because somebody said, I just want to keep the peace. And if I confront my friend about their porn addiction, they will be upset at me. Better them upset at you than their children without a father. So stop with the peacekeeping. Start with the peacemaking. The first mistake that we make is that we won't go to someone because they might be upset. Can I teach you something this morning that I learned this week? Again, I forgot and relearned. They're not mad at you. You understand that? They're not mad at you. They're mad at the conflict within. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. I don't think the disagreement on homosexuality in the church is as big a deal as most people think it is. I honestly don't think that the liberals and the conservatives, especially in the church, are as far apart as they think they are. I don't believe the problem is whether or not God said it or not. I believe the problem is we love our neighbors, and we try to allow that to overarch the truth. Let me explain. You can be against homosexuality for your whole life, and then one day your son or your daughter, whom you love, comes to you and explains to you that they're struggling with this, explains to you that they're working through this. Your best friend that you've known for 10 years comes to you and explains to you why they feel the way they do, that they feel the way they do. And it's coming from their heart, and it's coming from their life, and they're weeping with you. And so what you do is you embrace them, which you should. And then you begin to listen, and then you begin to let your guard down, and then you begin to argue valid issues that say, well, maybe, maybe, and you only listen to this side because it's emotionally affecting you and attached to you because it's your child or your friend or your loved one. And we ignore this simple truth. God said it's sin. Well, Craig, you don't understand. You can't stand up for that because you don't get my, I don't get your what? Your tax evasion? I don't get your what? Infidelity? I don't get your what? Adultery? I don't get your what? Divorce? I don't get your what? Abortion? I don't get your what? Lying, cheating, stealing? I don't get your what? Do you want to not lump this in or lump this in with everything else? Do you get to pick the sins that are sins, or does God? Doesn't matter who you're close to or who you're far from. And let me tell you something else. The problem is not with me if I go to a parent, if I go to a friend who has a homosexual buddy. That's not the problem. Their problem is not with either. Their problem is with the Scriptures. Their problem is with the choice they have to make. Because if they go and confront their friend, if they go and confront their son, if they go and confront their son or daughter may leave them, may shun them. That's right, they might. And Jesus said, I get it. Foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. A prophet has no honor. Where? In his hometown. Why? Because it's everyone they know and everyone they've grown up with and everyone whose secrets aren't unveiled. There is a lot more grace involved in unveiling and disagreeing and arguing and coming to terms with the truth than there will ever be in keeping peace. I've told you this, and I'm going to say it again. Yummy Church is messy. Mistake number one we make when we're going to confront our friends is we don't confront them because we're afraid we might lose them. We're afraid we might hurt them. We're afraid we might offend them. Stop it. Mistake number two you make, worse. You don't talk to them, you talk to somebody else. Fail. Fail. Do you know why? Because you've now jumped in the sin pool with them. The minute Bobby knows something about Mike and Bobby goes to Steve, tells Steve about it, Steve goes to Jake, tells Jake about it, and the three of them decide to go, they have jumped in the sin pool too because they have not followed the advice of the Scripture and gone to the person. It is no longer a two-way sin. It is now a triangle of sin with people caught in the middle. Stop it! Fail. I go to you. What if they don't listen? then I take a brother to them. Don't go and collude with the brother what you're going to do to him. Go to the brother, say, I need your help. Walk together to the issue, and the two of you talk it out in front of that brother and have that brother or sister speak into the situation. Then you have won them over. Well, what happens next? Well, then you take them to the church and you parade them down front and you call them a harlot or a whore or a prostitute, and you point fingers at them and you throw things at them and you say you need Jesus and you hit them with the biggest Bible you can find. No, the liar and the cheater and the gossiper and the adulterer look at the prostitute and go, Jesus saved. He changed me. He pulled me from the miry depths. He can pull you from the miry depths too. You're just under the quicksand and can't see the forest for the trees right now. You don't have to do it alone. Let's do it together. And you all reach down and you try to pull that person out of the sin that they're in. You try to keep them from going any deeper into the fray. You unveil the truth so that confession can occur and repentance can happen and Jesus can be glorified, not for the glory of them or the glory of the church, but for the glory of God. Well, what then? Well, you kick them out. No, that is not what it says. It says, then you treat them as you would a sinner or a tax collector. Well, how's that? Well, I don't know. What did Jesus do to sinners and tax collectors? Let's see. The woman at the well, sleeping with four guys, five guys, on her sixth. Called her a whole lot of names, didn't he? Threw her down in the well. Nope. What'd he do? Had a conversation with her. Introduced her to the Messiah. And she ran back and became one of the first missionaries. Tax collector. Well, there was a wee little man, one of my favorites. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. Climbed up in that sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, you don't look like me. You don't dress like me. You don't walk like me. You don't talk like me. And you treat others bad. So you ain't welcome in my house. No. He said, forget all the religious people who are doing their church thing today. I want to be with you. I am unveiling something today. The church as a whole has failed in their theological, pharisaical massacring of the sinner. In their hypocritical, God-shielded, pompous display of hypocrisy to the outside world. And I am pulling the curtain back and saying, how dare you, with the plank in your eye, call out the speck in theirs? Mistake number three that we make. When someone calls out the speck in our eye, we begin trying to climb the plank. Someone comes to you as best they can and begins to question you about your parenting, begins to question you about your marriage, begins to question you with how you live your life. And your response is, have you seen the way your daughter dresses? Have you seen the way you serve in church? Have you tithed this week? Who are you to tell me I'm the person who wants to save your children, your marriage, your finances, your life? We don't know how to respond. We just don't. Do you know why we don't know how to respond? Because for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, we've never seen it. All we've seen is hypocrisy. All we've seen is religious arrogance. All we've seen is the church stay within the walls. That's all we've seen. And then we celebrate the 1 or 2 weeks a year we go on a mission trip. Or the 1 or 2 weeks a year we go to youth camp and all of our kids come back happy and we're all about singing their songs and doing their songs until the next week when we want our songs back. We want our life back. We want our church back. We want our people back. We don't want messy church because messy church isn't easy. Messy church means I get to keep my clothes on. The problem is, where are we trying to get church? Naked. The best relationship man ever had with God, he was what? Naked. You weren't here for that one, but am I wrong? In Genesis chapter 1, the perfect world, the perfect God, the best relationship man's ever had with God, he was?
Naked.
Say it, brother. Woo! I love it. That fella just went, naked. It's like the light went off. I saw the light. Oh, George can play that. I saw the light. That might be how we finish today. Listen, that's what we want. That's what we want. Do you understand? That's what we want. If you're caught up in an addiction to porn, in an addiction to money, in an addiction to tattoos. Wait, Craig, are you saying tattoos are wrong? Didn't say that. Addiction to them is. Are you addicted to Netflix? Are you addicted to movies you shouldn't watch? Are you addicted to buying things? Oh, stepped on a few toes on that one. I'm trying to look because I'm all like, I ain't looking to nobody. I ain't looking to no. There are husbands and wives in the room like, and wives who are going, oh, I got your plank. I will hit you with that plank in your eye. Bonquique said, I will cut you. Okay, now that we've lightened it up, that's what I want. I want you to see the light. Have you ever been laying in a perfect sleep, in a perfectly dark room, and been rustled awake by some sound, and then the 4-year-old flips the light on? What do you do? Do you react with loving kindness? No. You say what? Turn the light off! That's the way most of us react to criticism. Do you know why? Because somebody's trying to shine the light in your dark words I can't say. Somebody is unveiling your manure. And you don't want the world to see that. But can I just tell you, we can't fix it if we don't see it. We can't repent of it if we don't confront it. We can't be not hypocritical if we don't have a chance to show grace. You can't experience the love and forgiveness that God wants you to offer unless you say you need it. Or unless somebody's loving enough to stop peacekeeping and start peacegiving. Last thing. Remember our journey through Joshua? In Joshua, the heroes arise in the middle of what? Conflict. And it always, always when the hero arises, moves into more what, Bobby? It moves into more conflict. See, when the champion arises, they then have to go to battle, go to war every single time. The people get into the muck, they start fighting, and then we think, well, what we want to do is stop the fighting. Peace isn't the lack of conflict. In fact, in the Old Testament, it is the coming of conflict. And then at the end of every time, one of the champions rises, they go to war, they win the war, and then the Bible says, and they experience 30 years, 50 years, 80 years of what? Peace isn't the absence of conflict. It is the result of the conflict. Peace isn't the absence of conflict. It is the result of the conflict. I'm going to quote one of my favorite preachers. His name's Jim Bergen. And here's what he said about the illusion of peace. He said, if you're trying to be loving and kind by not confronting someone, it is the most unloving and unkind thing you can do. There's nothing loving or kind about not confronting someone. It is unloving and unkind. Now, that's not verbatim, but that's what he said. Over the next few weeks, it's going to be time to begin laying our Netflix, our finances, our adultery, our homosexuality, our porn, our lack of giving, our lack of serving, our lying attitude, our fake faith on the altar, both the altar of God and the altar of our church family. It's time to see the scars, see the wounds, address the issues, or we're not going to get better. And I know some of you are scared. I'm scared. And I'm not sure I don't have more at stake. I'm not saying I do. I'm saying I'm not sure that I don't. Because I sit here. How will you respond to my faults? How will you respond to Danny's? How will you respond to Steve's? How will I respond to yours? The only thing that I can tell you is, for as long as you've been here, you have to ask yourself if I and the people around me have done my best to answer from here. And if you believe that, then you can trust that I'm going to answer from here, from now on. I'm going to do my best to answer you like Jesus would. And that may mean that your problem with your sexuality is not your problem. It's God's problem, and you must give it up. That might mean your problem with your children is not your children's problem. It's yours, and you must make a change. It might mean that your problem with your spouse is not your spouse's problem. It's yours, and you might need to be the one looking in the mirror. And you might not want to hear that. And I'm going to say this now because I love you. I don't care. Wait, Craig, can you say that? Can you say I love you and I don't care in the same sentence I just did? Because I love you. I don't care if it upsets you. And when the people around me, Spencer, Steve, come to me and go, hey, man, the 72 times you harped on money last week was probably overkill. That is speaking into me. Speaking into me is not, true story, another church. We had this great, young, kind of hippie couple. They were awesome. And they came to our church for 4 weeks. And Brittany and I had invited them over. It was in Roanoke. We invited them over. They were awesome. We talked, and then finally church came up, and they wanted to talk about it, and here's what they said. They said, we're not going to come back. They were really cool about it. They said, we're not going to come back. And, of course, both of us said, that's great. That's okay. Tell us why. And they said, because all you talk about is money. So I looked at Britt. I thought about it, and I was in Acts. Walking straight through Acts 5, 6, 7, and 8, right around Ananias and Sapphira. And there was a week talking about money, a week not, and the next week it was something else about money, right there. If we'd have been in Romans, it would have been different. But we weren't. If we'd have been in chapters 1, 2, and 3, it would have been different. But it wasn't. I lovingly looked right back at him and said, I don't care. I'm not sure what you want me to do. We'll skip those. Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, 9, 10, 11, 12.
Okay.
That's just like a couple weeks ago when somebody had a word they didn't like. Do I just take all of your lists of words that you don't want me to say, lay them all out in front of me, memorize them, and never say any of them? Well, I don't like snot. Oh, sorry. You can say poot, but not... But that's what you're doing. Sometimes that's what you're doing to me. And that's what you're going to do to each other as confrontation comes. Stop it. Ask yourself first, are they trying to love me? Are they trying to grow me? Are they trying to prune me? We just planted this garden outside, and do you know what the best thing we can do for some of those plants is? Cut some of the leaves off. Tracy just taught me about my cilantro. She was too late. I don't know where she's been, but my cilantro was beautiful. It was bushy. It was loving. And then it started to grow, and I was like, yeah! And now it's 3 feet tall. Only the bottom 6 inches is any good. It stopped going bushy and started going woo, and now it's coriander and not cilantro. I don't want coriander in my salsa. I want cilantro. So today I must buy another plant. Why? I didn't cut it. So y'all didn't know Bonquiqui was quoting scripture, did you? When she said, I will cut you. Church, some of the things I'm going to say will cut you. Think about it as surgery to make you well. Okay? Everybody take a breath. Breathe in. I mean this because I'm going to say something else. Breathe out. Over the next couple of weeks, there may be some conversations and phone calls that we need to have. I'm just letting you know it's coming. Okay? You got friends that you need to call today, tomorrow. You need to pray about how to handle it. Get with it. And I'm looking for people who will lovingly come to me. Make me better too. We will no longer be slaves to the illusion of peace, but we will stand before God and hear Him say, blessed. Congratulations to the peace makers. Let's pray.